Wow, those songs are beautiful, aren't they? Amen. If you take your Bibles right now and turn to Psalm 23, we've been taking our time going through this great, great psalm that David wrote, speaking of the divine shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep. And let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to give us help as our helper to not only understand it, but to be able to have the courage to apply it to our own life. Father, thank you this morning for the Word of God. And as we find in John chapter 1, verse 1, that the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. We beheld your glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Father, thank you that you are the Word of God. So I pray, Father, today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Your bulletins are provided for you if you take them right now and look at them. We're looking at this third message, or fourth message, I guess it is, on Psalm 23. And we've entitled the message, Living Life on Purpose. Living life on purpose, learning to follow the Good Shepherd in paths of righteousness. So this morning's message is dedicated to our mothers. My mom was a godly mom. I remember many times walking by her room as she was praying for her children. Three brothers, three sisters, all of them now walking with the Lord. But it was due in large part because of mom's faith and because of her faithfulness. So I rise up to call her blessed. I rise up to call my own wife, the mother of my children, blessed. Thankful for women and the role that you play. So we dedicate this message to you today. What would you say of a person who continues to make the same mistakes over and over and over? What's the next word? And over again. What would you say about that person? They're a sinner. Anybody else? Yeah. Because isn't that the definition of insanity? Doing the same things over and over and over and over again and expecting different results. And we're here this morning because this particular passage in Psalm 23, the second part of verse 3, says, He, speaking of the Good Shepherd, leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, notice the plural there, paths of righteousness. Well, excuse me, I thought there was only one road, the road to life, and then there's the road to destruction. But on the road to life, there are many paths because there are many pastures, as we're going to see here this morning. Now, we've been unpacking the rich depths of wisdom from Psalm 23. We call it the Shepherd's Psalm. Within this simple six-verse psalm, we hear the wisdom of God down through the ages for wandering, foolish, and we said it last week, stupid sheep, right? I am one. We are all a little bit challenged when it comes to living life and following the shepherd. In fact, the Word of God would hint and tell us, declare to us, that none of us want to follow the shepherd. That we are all wandering sheep. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him, on Christ, on the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. So the great shepherd of the sheep is there with us. He wants to help us walk in paths of righteousness. That would assume that we're staying close by his side. That would assume we're behind him. We're with him. We're on the same road with him. We can't be on paths of righteousness. We can't call ourselves Christians or Christ followers. We can't even say that we're true disciples of Jesus Christ if we're not following the shepherd. If we're going in our own paths, if we're doing our own things, if we're sowing seeds of wickedness, it's evident that we're not on the same path with the Lord Jesus. We need to get off the wrong path and get on the right path. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Now, as we've been thinking about this, even the simplest of us can comprehend and fully understand as sheep, we tend to make ruts of our lives. We tend to be on the same paths, paths of destruction, and the older we get, listen to me, the wider and deeper the paths get. And we need to understand that we keep doing the wrong things in the wrong way, with the wrong attitudes, and we think to ourselves, well, I'm doing some things right, therefore I'm on the paths of righteousness. No, we're not. We need to get off the wrong path so we can get on the right path. And the Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is there to help you to walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by faith is impossible unless you have the Holy Spirit living within you. You cannot walk with God in paths of righteousness unless you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is the illuminator. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts of sin and of righteousness and of coming judgment. Where would we be without the Holy Spirit? Here we are, a Baptist church, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. What's up with that? We believe in the Holy Spirit because the Spirit of God is the key to living the Christian life. It is impossible to live the Christian life in your own power and energy. You will fail. Our attitude is to walk in paths of unrighteousness. And we wonder why we don't ever get anywhere. We're in a rut. Honestly, we are comfortable there. That's why they call it a rut. That's why they call it a depression. We keep walking the same paths over and over again. We keep making the same mistakes over and over again. We call them besetting sins. We call them any number of things. But most of us would say in the honesty and integrity of our hearts, I want to get off this road. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be this way anymore. And the older we get and the closer we come to eternity, the sweeter the prospect of heaven. The Apostle Paul said it, didn't he? He said, who will deliver me from this body of death? Why? Because our flesh, the habits of our flesh, keep wanting to walk in unrighteousness. But Jesus said, as the good shepherd of the sheep, that he will lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is so, so amazing. Now, last week, we learned a very important lesson. In fact, we heard it in Psalm 42, verse 11. The psalmist said these words. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why is your soul or your spirit disquieted, is the King James word. Why is your spirit disquieted within you? What that's essentially saying is sometimes you wake up and you just feel off. You feel sad. You feel depressed and you can't put a reason on it. Many times it's because we're cast. And cast sheep, very interesting, I never knew this, but cast sheep, depending on the amount of wool that they're carrying, if they have too much wool, they're looking for a place to lie down. They're looking for a place that's comfortable. They're looking for a place where there's an indentation in the soft earth. And so they lay down, they stretch out, they're ruminating, you know, like cows do. They do that as well on the grass that they've been eating. And as they're ruminating and just kind of, I don't know what sheep think, probably nothing at all. They're ruminating, they're thinking about nothing at all. And finally, the center of gravity begins to kick in. And as they're kind of rolling, they end up rolling over on their back. And they can't get back up again, and so all they can do is kick their legs, right? So most of the time, the shepherd can't see them because they're already in an indentation in the ground. And the soft earth, all they can do is kind of move from side to side, and their legs are beating out some kind of a rhythm, trying to get themselves righted. They can't right themselves. They're cast. That's what a cast sheep is. If they're overweight, if they have too much wool, and wool is a type and representation of sin, right? The Bible says that if they're too overweight, that they're cast and all they can do is bleat out, and no matter how loud they bleat, if the shepherd's not missing them, he's not going to go looking for them. But the shepherd is constantly counting his sheep. And when he sees one of his sheep is gone, he goes out, he leaves the 99, the Bible says. He goes to look for the one, and when he finds him, he sees that he's been turned over on his back. And what does he do? He writes him. Now listen, folks, listen to me very carefully. Many of us, maybe some of us, even here this morning, are cast. You're on your back and you can't get up. You think you can. You struggle, you bleat, you do all you can to kick and squirm, but you are on your back and you can't get up again. And it's going to take the shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep, to help right you back onto your 4 feet again. Well, in your case, two. To try to get you righted up it can be a big problem because you're in a rut. You're in a ditch. It's comfortable. Now here's the thing, and I didn't know about this as well, but if a sheep is cast, gases build up in the sheep's stomach, and before long, it can suffocate on its own gas. It needs to be righted, and only the shepherd can do that. Other sheep maybe will struggle trying to get that sheep back on its 4 feet again. But that's why we're here, beloved. If you're here this morning and you can't get back up, would you at least have enough sense to say, I need help? Would you have enough sense to say, please help me, Holy Spirit. Please help me, God. And sometimes God will send others to come to you. You've heard that joke, right? The guy is drowning and he's saying, help me, Lord. And this person comes in a canoe and the guy says, no, I'm asking God to help me. And somebody else comes in a helicopter and he ends up dying. He drowns and he gets to heaven and he says, you know, I needed help. I was asking for help. Where were you, God? I sent you a canoe. I sent you a helicopter, but you would not take any help. Men are the worst when it comes to asking for help. When we're cast, and all of us are cast at one time or another, need help getting back on our feet again. Listen to me. God wants to set you back on your feet again so that you can walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now listen, the older we get, you would think the wiser we would become. Not necessarily. Aging sheep that haven't learned to follow the shepherd find themselves in a rut just like younger lambs. Their ruts are just wider and much deeper. This is the focus of the wisdom literature and the simple phrase in the second part of verse 3. What does it mean to follow the shepherd? It means you're not following your own advice. You're not hearing yourself and listening to yourself and agreeing with yourself. You're in the Word of God. The Word of God is in you. It's dwelling richly in you. You're under sound biblical teaching. You are under accountability in a discipling relationship so that when you're cast, there's somebody there to help you. Get back up on your feet again. That's the focus. What does it mean to follow the shepherd? It doesn't mean thinking to yourself of how you're going to get out of this mess that you found yourself in and doing all you can. What we end up doing is getting ourselves in deeper. And we just make the rut harder to get out of. I want you to listen carefully to these great words of wisdom from your pastor. Listen, it doesn't get any better than this. Are you ready? Intellectually, we are challenged sheep, but here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Are you ready? Here it is. Ditches are comfortable. Ditches are comfortable. So comfortable, in fact, most of us don't want to get out of them, even if somebody's there to help us get back on our feet again. The walls in our ditch may close in on us from time to time, but they're our walls. They're our ditch. They're our ruts of our making. And the prospect of climbing from a ditch that we've made to follow the Good Shepherd, honestly, is a little frightening. We have no idea where the Shepherd might take us. What if he takes us to Africa? What if he takes us into some horrible situation where we have to trust him with our life and our breath? What if he asks us to do something for him that we don't think we have the ability to do on our own flesh? What if we're uncomfortable in giving him what he's asking of us? What if he asks me to surrender something that I've been holding on to? Maybe I even enjoy it. What if? What if? What if? Here's our response. Thanks, but no thanks. My ditch is too comfortable to climb out from. After all, I'm too old to be climbing out of ditches. I'm too old to change. I've got too many things to do in this ditch. I've got too many things to see in this ditch. I've got too many things to experience in this ditch. Thank you, God, but I'll stay right where I am. I know you mean well, but as dark and slimy as my ditch is, as filthy and bug-infested and polluted and smelly as my ditch is, it's my ditch, after all, and I'm content to stay right where I am. And what do you do with a sheep that's cast that doesn't want to be righted? Sometimes God has to put us on our backs so that we can look up. Is that what it's going to take for you? See, God is a patient God. He's a long-suffering God. He's a kind God. But the Bible says he will not strive with us forever. He won't put up with our shenanigans forever. You can run, but you can't hide. He's the great hound of heaven, and he will chase you down. This morning on my walk, I didn't even tell Shree this. There were two dogs that came out of nowhere, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I don't know how to get out of this situation. And I was trying to be all mean and bad and nasty, but you know, if those dogs wanted to take me down, they could have done it. They were two big pit bulls, and I thought, I'm not making it to church today. I'm going to be some dog meat somewhere. But God is an ever-present help in trouble. He will help you if you ask him for help. Now, we're all creatures of habit. Even bad habits can become way too comfortable. If sheep are left to themselves, they will follow the same paths, the same trails, until they become ruts and ditches. And folks, this is not my opinion. I'm reading from shepherds who deal with sheep. And here's the thing. Sheep left to themselves will follow the same trails until they pollute their own water they drink and destroy their own land that they feed on until it becomes corrupted with parasites and disease. Overgrazing will destroy land quicker than anything else. Sheep have to be constantly, continually moved from pasture to pasture where the grass is green and the water is clean and the land is refreshed. That's what God wants to do. That's what God wants to do. Philip Keller, from his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, on page 71, writes, "No other class of livestock requires more careful handling and more careful attention and more detailed direction than do sheep." Sheep have to be managed. They have to be led carefully. They have to be cared for. Otherwise, they will destroy the land and water source with overgrazing and pollution. Sheep have to be constantly kept on the move, moving from one pasture to another. The shepherd knows this. And what he does carefully and he does strategically for land conservation and replenishment. That means in the arid deserts of Palestine that David was shepherding, he had to plant grass and make sure it was under water and under care in order for him to be able to have a place where he could bring his sheep. And folks, listen, this was really cool. Usually the shepherd would build a fortress, maybe out of field stone of maybe 2 or 3 feet high, and it would be big enough to hold all of his sheep. It would be the fold of the sheep. And then he'd make a little doorway, and he would lay across the door. Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep." But that was the center. And if you take a wedge to the north and a wedge to the south and a wedge to the east and a wedge to the west, each one of those would be pasture lands. He would move the sheep from one pasture back to the fold, and after a week or so, he'd move it to another pasture land and so forth. And it would give time for those lands to replenish and grow back the foliage that the sheep would be eating. I want you to, do you see yourself in that picture I just painted for you? You and I love overgrazing. We love to destroy the land that we walk on. We're not created by God to sit still or remain lazy in one place. If we're not moving, we're dying. I challenge us as seniors, and I am one now, we have to keep moving. Staying in one place for too long will destroy us, destroy our health, destroy our joy, and destroy our lives. Listen to me, retirement will kill you quicker than anything else. We hear of people being put out to pasture. What if that pasture or that field that we've been put out to has been overgrazed? We need to move on to new pastures all the time. As we look at America right now, we've been doing the same things in the same ways for so long. We've forgotten the paths of God's righteousness. The land is dying. Fields of sin and wantonness. The word wantonness means debauchery, decaying, putrid, rotten sinfulness. We can't keep doing the same things and expecting different results. We're either with God or we're against Him, going in our own direction, following our own paths, digging our own ruts and ditches. Ironically, it doesn't take much thought to follow the natural, fallen, and depraved flesh and the desires within each one of us. You know what, as parents and grandparents, we better wake up that our children are following us. My question is, what are they following? Who are you following? If coming to church on Sunday morning is a chore, guess what happens when your kid turns 18? If it's such a pain for you to make it to church on Sunday morning, you know what? Now that I have a choice, I'm going at all. If you want your kids to be hot for God, you need to be smoking furnace for Jesus. You can't pass on to your children what you don't possess. If you're not interested in spiritual things, if you're not in the Bible, if you're not in prayer, if you're not in fellowship, you can't expect that to be in your children. Your children naturally are going to follow paths of wickedness and paths of unrighteousness. If you want them to follow in paths of righteousness for God's name's sake, that means you're going to have to take note of what you're doing and do it with the right heart attitude. I just think that that just makes so much sense. And yet somehow we think that our kids are going to come to faith by osmosis. If you're not hot for God, your kids are going to be cold and indifferent to spiritual things. Fathers, listen to me. You are the one that needs to make the decision on Sunday morning where you're going to church. And that you're going to put Christ first. As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. I remember having teenagers in my home. I remember having to struggle with them about church. There was never a question. Not just because I was pastor and we had to go because I was preaching, but there was never a question. And parents, listen to me. Don't get this wrong. If your kids are complaining, I've been a youth pastor. I've heard this for years. I don't want my kids to be bitter. I'm going to let them make the choice. Really? Do you give them the choice to go to school or not? On Sunday, Monday through Friday, I just don't feel like going to school. I don't want to be bitter towards education and higher education. Oh, okay, son. Okay, daughter. We don't want you to be bitter towards education and learning so you could stay home today. Is that going to elicit within that little rugrat a desire to learn more about things in their education? I'm sorry, but you're going to school As long as I'm the father and parent of this house, you're going to school. And as long as I am the father of this home, you're going to church. That's what we do on Sunday morning. Don't let them choose for you. You make the choice for you. That's why they call you parent. You're responsible for your children. And when they get to the age of accountability, listen, the sociologists are telling us we're losing 80% of our children to the world. Once they get 18, many of them, 80% of them, don't ever come back to church again. What is that telling us? We need to make a course correction. Where does it begin? Pastor, you know what? If you gave more illustrations, if you jumped down a little, up and down a few times, if you had a light show and a fog machine, if we had more singing and more, you know, want to come to church. But you know what? They're bored to death. They don't want to come to church. That's because they're depraved. That's because the Bible says that in our hearts, we don't shepherd the sheep. We are already on paths of unrighteousness. We don't want to follow the shepherd. And it's not our choice. If we're in a godly family, we need to be led. And fathers, you're the shepherd of your home. And if you don't take responsibility, you're going to lose your children. Do you want that on your conscience? You say, "Oh, Pastor, that is really harsh. I don't mean to be." But you know what? I'm 66 come to this church that are no longer interested in spiritual things because we failed them. And we did not require of them what we should be as parents. I don't remember one sermon growing up. All I remember was being in church with my mom and dad. That's all I needed to remember. That worship was important. Instilled within my heart, as depraved as it was, I wanted to be in church. That's the one thing my parents handed to me. Satan has sold us a bill of lies. He's trying to convince us that the paths of God's righteousness are boring and unfulfilling and restricting, and that joy and happiness and contentment and fulfillment will be impossible if we follow the Good Shepherd. I want us to consider this morning what we need to do differently, and we're going to go through this quickly. So if you're looking at the outline, don't panic. We're going to go through this quickly. As moms and dads, it's our responsibility to lead our children into green pasture. And the reason we can do that is because we are being led ourselves. We ourselves are following the Good Shepherd in paths of righteousness. Listen, your kids, it's just innate within our children. They know when you are not genuine or authentic. And they can spot a liar and a deceiver and a con better than anybody else. And you can think you're conning them, but they got it figured out. If you're on fire for God, if Jesus Christ is preeminent in your life, if you long for righteousness, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you long to be in fellowship, if you're in prayer and in the Word of God, your kids can't escape it. It is something that's part of your DNA. But here we are, we're back to the reality. If you try to do it, you're going to fail. Well, thanks, Pastor. How do I do this thing called living the Christian life? You got to get out of the way so that the Spirit of God can live His life out through you. Because in your flesh, none of us want to follow the shepherd. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. We want to experience our own failures. And our ruts keep getting deeper. Time to climb out of the rut and say, "God, I don't know how to do this. Help me. I'm cast. I'm on my back. I don't know how to live the Christian life." Folks, listen, there are people here in this church older people that have learned to walk in the Spirit and walk by faith, if you are not being discipled, you need to come to me. You need to come to one of the elders and say, I need somebody to help me because I'm on my back and I don't know how to get back up again. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow the Good Shepherd. I want to walk on paths of righteousness. I just am a miserable failure. And God says, aha! Now we have something to work with. Because once you say, I can't do this, God says, all right, now I can. And I will do in you and do through you what you cannot do on your own. You can't live the Christian life, folks. You can pretend, but your children will know very quickly whether it's authentic or not. Consider what we need to do differently. There are five non-negotiable attitudes that must be formed in us. Number one, very quickly, and like I said, I'm going to go through these quickly. Following the Good Shepherd means loving Jesus and others more than I love myself. Right? What is joy? J-O-Y. As a little boy, I remembered that. Jesus, others, you. Who gets first place? Jesus. Who gets second place? Others. Who gets last place? You. You cannot put yourself first and walk in paths of righteousness. Jesus must have the preeminence. He is Lord of all or not Lord at all. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we follow Christ and his teaching, when we listen to what he tells us and take seriously his word for our lives, we find that the word of Christ will dwell richly in us, and he will give us the power and the ability to do what we didn't think was possible, because it's no longer me that's doing it. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. You see? Number two. Following the Good Shepherd means being willing to lose it all to gain Christ. That's losing control. Hold up there, Pastor. You know, I get the loving God part, but losing control, I don't want to lose control. We have to lose control. We have to give control over to the high King of Heaven. He's the Lord of our lives, and we need to surrender ourselves to the authority and the sovereignty and the supremacy of Jesus Christ in our life. Look, folks, we all dig ditches by doing the same stupid things over and over again. But in order to climb out of the ditch of our own making and follow the Good Shepherd of the sheep, we have to give control to Christ as master. He is God and we are not. John the Baptist had it right when speaking of Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. More of him, less of me. If I really love God, I will not want to be in control. I will learn to trust him with all my heart. I will learn to joyfully follow the Good Shepherd into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's never been about me. It's all about his glory, his kingdom, and his will done here on earth. Don't we say that in our prayer? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. The Apostle Paul understood that equation when he said his one aim and focus in life was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. That is the power of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Number three, following the Good Shepherd means giving thanks to God in every situation. Giving thanks. Loving God. Losing control. Giving thanks. In everything, give thanks. As I learn to walk with God in this life, I am called to continually give thanks in every situation. Why is that important? This is the way most of us do it. myself included, something bad happens. Dogs appear out of nowhere. I'm trying to walk, mind my own business. These two pit bulls show up. Did I think to thank? No, I didn't. As I look back on it, I don't know if it was appropriate at that moment. Right at that moment, it was like, get out of my face, right? But we need to give thanks in every situation. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What does it mean when you give thanks? It's saying, I trust you. I believe you. You are leading me in paths of righteousness. If you're leading me into this situation, it's for my good and for your glory. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to say thank you. Number four, following the Good Shepherd means choosing God's will, His glory, and His kingdom first and foremost in my life. It's choosing obedience. It's loving God. It's losing control. It's giving thanks. It's choosing obedience. Gladly turning over control of our lives so that we can follow in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In fact, our lives speak to the world that's watching of the authenticity of our faith. If we walk around in a rut, where's the testimony in that? Hey, family, come follow me in my rut. Hey, neighbors, come follow me in my ditch. Hey, everybody, come follow me. I'm a miserable failure as a Christian, but be like me. Nobody wants to follow you. If you're not following Christ. Now, it's another thing when you follow Christ and you stumble and fall and you get back up again. We all fall, right? We all stumble. We all sin. And when you stumble and fall and you get back up again, folks, listen, that is a great testimony. In the workplace, to your wife or to your husband, when you lie, when you exaggerate and you stop right there because the Spirit of God has convicted you. That's a lie. And you make it right. And you say, would you forgive me? That was a lie. You don't call it something else. Just call it what it is. That was a lie. And you confess it. That is really glorifying to God. But it will also tell people that you're in the process of becoming like Jesus. Who does that? Whoever admits ever that they've ever done anything wrong. But when you admit that you're sinning and you ask forgiveness for it, at the moment, spiritual breathing, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, God will bless you for that. Follow God in obedience because faith without works is dead. Number five, following the Good Shepherd means selflessly giving all of my life, my energy, my talents, and my resources so that others can grow in faith for God's glory. If I want to leave a legacy, I need to get out of my ditch. I need to get out of this rut. I need to stop worshiping myself. The very job description of mother, father, parent is selflessness. Have you ever talked to somebody that just had a newborn? And you remember what it was like before? Sheree and I had 6 beautiful years of freedom before our firstborn came along. And then everything changed, right? And somebody that has a newborn, everybody's thinking that's ever had children, their life is about to change. Everything is changed. They no longer have a will of their own. They no longer have any time of their own. They no longer have anything of their own. I remember with a family of 9, my father, when he would go shopping with my mother, they'd come home with 33 bags of groceries. And one day I walked down into the basement, having to go into the garage, and I opened the door and a pitch black, kind of a boot room or, whatever. My dad was right on the other side of the door with a bowl of ice cream, eating it as fast as he could. Because He knew that there'd be no ice cream by the end of the day, and he wanted to get his piece of it, right? Your life is over when you have kids. No, it's just starting. Thank you, God, for children. In everything, give thanks. Even children? Yes. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But here's the deal. God gave you children so that you can see what it's like for the father to have to deal with a disobedient, rebellious child. Now you understand what I have to put up as your heavenly father. You are a miserable adolescent, and you need to come under my authority. This is... Marriage is a way to simply refine us into God's likeness. Having children is a way to refine us into God's likeness. We're going to stop with the example of Timothy. He had a mother named Eunice and a grandmother named Lois. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 18, it's just remarkable because we don't know about Timothy's father. We don't know what happened to him. But we know that Paul, in speaking of Timothy, his son in the faith, knew that Timothy had been raised right because his grandmother and his mother were faithful in sharing the truth of the Word of God with their son. Moms, would you just pay attention right now? Your job is the most important job on the planet. Don't let anyone suggest to you that you have a lesser place because you're a stay-at-home mom or because you have chosen to raise your children. There is no more important job on the face of this planet than raising children. But listen to me. If you're not following the shepherd, don't expect your children to follow you. Well, they will follow you. They'll follow the wrong direction every single time. What a wonderful example my mom was to me. And Timothy's mother and grandmother, amazing. The genuine faith that was first found in Timothy because of his grandmother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. No one can undermine the essential importance of parents to their children. The task is breathtaking in its scope and expectation. No one should have to do it alone. If you're a single mother here this morning, I rise to call you blessed. Your job is the most thankless, difficult job there ever was. That's why you need the Church of Jesus Christ to come alongside you to help you in the raising of your children. Let's take this home. Bring it home. What will your legacy be when you take your last breath in this life? Will your children rise up to call you blessed? Is it evident, even with all of your warts and flaws, that you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, that the great and good shepherd of the sheep is your Lord and Savior and Master? Do your children know that what you know to be true, that God is good all the time, and that all the time God is good? Do they know who and what you're following? He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That has never been about us. It's always been about God and his glory. The world is watching as the sheep of God's pasture thrive on his path. The early church was called the way, for Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Are you on the way or in the way? If you're in the way, you're a stumbling stone to your children. You need to be on the way so that they can be on the way with you. I challenge you. I plead with you. I beg of you. Get out of your ruts. And ask the good shepherd of the sheep to help you. If you're cast, ask for help from those on your left or right or behind you or in front of you. Ask for help so that you can get back on your feet again. Not so that you can keep going down the wrong path, but that the Lord Jesus Christ can help you to walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Listen to me. When your children were born, you didn't have to teach them to lie. You didn't have to teach them to steal or to bear false witness. You didn't have to teach them about adultery or lust of the flesh. The world is more than willing to reinforce what's already corrupted in your son and daughter's hearts by overgrazing in putrid, rat-infested swamplands of sinful debauchery. Before our children can dig their own ruts and walk over the same ruined pastures that we've created, can we agree that it's time for us to wake from our slumber and crawl out of our own pit and make a conscious, deliberate choice to follow the Good Shepherd in the paths of righteousness that He has made for us before it's too late? Some of us this morning might be ready to admit that we're in a rut. We're in a divot. We're in a ditch of our own making. Maybe we're cast and we can't get up. What do? Do we stay silent and wait for death to come or some predator to rip our stomachs out? Or do we ask for help from the Good Shepherd? Do we reach out to others here this morning and seek help to get back on our feet again in paths of righteousness? As we close this morning, living the Christian life is impossible. You can't do it. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. And honestly, the flesh doesn't want to live for Christ. The flesh doesn't want to walk in paths of righteousness. It's futile to try and do it in our own strength. So we need to stop trying. What? Did I just hear you? You heard me right. We need to stop trying. And we need to turn over our lives to the Spirit of God to do what only He can do in us. Listen, this is the thought as I close. He who began a good work in you will complete it. And He will give you the will to do His good pleasure. So here's the deal. You may be cast. You may be in a rut. You don't know how to get out during communion in just a moment. This is what you do. God, I know I'm not where I need to be. Would You forgive me? Would You help me? Just be honest with God. He already knows your situation. Turn your life over to Him and let Him do for you what you can't do for yourself. Let Him put you back on your own 4 feet, 2 feet again, okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You this morning for the truths in this very simple statement. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Lord, it's not about me. It's not about us. It's all about You and Your glory. So God, I pray that You would take these words and that You would bring much fruit, that the seed of Your word, the good seed, would be planted in good soil. And Lord, that we would acknowledge our sin, that we'd confess it, that we'd make it right. And Lord, by faith, we'd simply ask You to do for us, in us, through us, what we can't do for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. What we're going to